Heavenly Father, as we come now to the Scriptures, we ask for the blessing of the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon us as we read and study, that you would penetrate heart and soul, joints and marrow. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now turn with me to John chapter 6 at verse 22, and you'll find it in the Pew Bible on page 891. John chapter 6 at verse 22, it's a lengthy reading. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, Do not take offense at this. Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, Do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Now, of course, this section of scripture is worthy of a dozen or more sermons in itself, and I simply want this morning to compress this into one discourse. Jesus has fed the 5,000. He had gone into the mountains to pray. The disciples had gone in a boat. They were halfway across the Sea of Galilee. There was a storm, and Jesus came to them, walked to them on the water in the midst of the storm. And then they were at the other side, at Capernaum. And now crowds, possibly they are from Capernaum, who had been part of that 5,000, or was it 10,000, or was it 15,000? It says 5,000 men, and perhaps it meant that quite literally, and there were women and children there also. And now John describes how they catch boats, and perhaps some of them walked around the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee and eventually make them their way to Capernaum, where Jesus and the disciples are. They've come because they've seen a miracle. Or they've seen something that they cannot explain, how he fed 5,000 with loaves and fishes, lunchbox of a young boy. And they want to see more. And they're inquisitive. Some of you have been in Capernaum on a trip to the Holy Land. Perhaps it's one of the highlights of a trip to the Holy Land. The synagogue that's spoken of here is still there. And archaeologists, and some fairly well-known and famous archaeologists, suggest that the mosaic floor that you can see is the same mosaic floor that Jesus and the disciples would have walked upon when I first saw it. It was quite an emotional moment to think that that might indeed have been true. It was a gift of a wealthy centurion. And now in this synagogue, a discussion begins on Jesus as the bread of life. Alec Mutir, famous Old Testament scholar and something of a friend who's now in glory, used to say on almost every occasion that I heard him that the meaning of a passage is in the verbs. And there are three particular verbs that John implies as he tells this discourse on the bread of life. And the first, and you'll see it in verses 25, 28, and 30, and the verb is asking. Sometimes in the English it's simply translated, they said to him, but they're actually asking a question. Rabbi, when did you come here? What must we do to be doing the works of God? Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? And so on. They're asking questions. They ask about bread. They ask about literal bread, about physical bread. They've seen what in all effect is a party trick, and they want to see more party tricks. They want a supply of bread for the rest of their lives. And Jesus responds on another plane. These are two discourses, but they're not on the same plane. These folk are asking about material bread. They're only concerned about the material aspect, the biological aspect, the physical aspect, that which can be seen and touched and handled. But Jesus is speaking of a spiritual bread. He's speaking of a bread that if you eat of this bread, it'll give you eternal life. You will live forever. Jesus will raise you on the last day. There are two Greek words for life. One is bios, which refers to biological life, physical life, life that you can see and touch. And the other is zoe, and zoe is a word that can be translated, not just life, but the sense in which we might use it in the phrase, a life worth living. A life full of substance, a life full of value, a life that fulfills, a life that is complete, a life that helps us see who we are and why we are here and where we are going, that kind of life, a fullness of life. Jesus is speaking about that kind of life. He's come from the Father to give us that life that will last forever, a life of joy, a life of peace, a life of meaningfulness, a life that makes us complete, a life that fulfills us in every conceivable way, a life that enables us to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It's interesting that these folk, they are raising an issue from the Old Testament. They're reading their Bibles. They raise the issue of Moses feeding a million people for 40 years with manna from heaven, and Jesus has to correct them. Because again, they're reading their Bibles, but they're misinterpreting their Bibles. It wasn't Moses who gave these people bread. It was God, it was His Heavenly Father who fed them in the wilderness. And again, you sense the discord, you sense the imbalance between what these folk are asking and what Jesus is saying, and they don't get it. They don't get it. Perhaps the question for us this morning is, are you asking the right question? You've got questions about life, about who you are, about your identity, but are you asking the right questions? The big questions, the ultimate questions, because that's what Jesus is talking about He's talking about life that is more abundant, and that if you have this life, you will be complete and full. Tolstoy, Leo Tolstoy, when he was around 50 or so, he wrote a book called Confessions, and he lamented, he was actually suicidal at the time, and he lamented the fact that everything that he had ever worked for, everything that he had ever achieved, everything that he had ever lived for, would just come to nothing at his death. He was an atheist. He was part of the communist regime. He had no faith, he had no trust in God. So when he died, that was it. It was over. Jesus speaks, doesn't he, of those who build barns and so on, and then they tear them down and they build bigger and better barns. And Jesus says, "You fool, don't you know that this night your soul may be required of you? You need to ask the right questions. What is it that enables me to live forever? And to live forever in the presence of God, and to live forever in the presence of the Lord Jesus?" They're asking, but they weren't actually asking the right question. The second verb, and you see it there in verses 41 and 43, and I think there's one other reference, and it's grumbling, grumbling. You see it there in verse 41, the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They grumbled because they knew Jesus. That's why they're probably from Capernaum. They'd seen him grow up. They'd seen him as a boy. They'd seen him as a teenager. They had probably seen him worshiping in this synagogue in Capernaum. He's Joseph's son, isn't he? And again, you see the discord. They see him and know him, but they don't see him and they don't know him. And this is a point in John chapter 6 where Jesus gets intense. And there emerge words that are so profound in the nature of his own consciousness of who he was. Because he says in verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." And then in verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now, those are very profound words, and they deserve a sermon in itself. They deserve several sermons in and of itself. But I want us to look at the big picture here for a moment, and there are two kinds of people here in the audience. There are unbelievers, and there are believers. There are those who have no faith. There are those who don't know who Jesus is. And there are those who do. And I think they hear what Jesus is saying in different ways. What is it that unbelievers hear when Jesus says these things? When he says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." And when he says in verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Now the verb "draws" in Acts 16 and verse 19, when Paul and Silas have healed that slave girl, and folks are angry with him about it, with them about it, and the English translation says they were dragged to the marketplace to meet the authorities. It's the same verb, dragged. And here it's translated drawn. What do unbelievers hear? What does Jesus want unbelievers to hear? What he wants them to hear is that there is nothing that they can do to save themselves. Did you hear the question that they ask? What must we do to do the works of God? And there's nothing that you can do. We are hardwired by nature to think that we can save ourselves. We are hardwired by nature to self-justification. We're hardwired that if we do certain things, and if we do enough, if we do just enough, God will be pleased with me. And Jesus is saying, unless the Father draws you, actually, and don't get offended by the Calvinism of all of this, unless the Father drags you. That's how C.S. Lewis described it when he was converted. He came kicking and screaming, he said. He didn't want to come. He didn't want to believe. And yet, he came to believe. And in the agony of that struggle, it was as though God was dragging him into the kingdom of God. That's how fallen we are by nature. That's how unable we are by nature. And those of us who are believers believe that. Because we never thank God for, you know, when we thank God for our salvation, we don't say, Lord, I'm just going to pat myself on the back for a minute because I did a really good thing there. That was one for me. That was one for the Gipper. No. We say, nothing in our hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You know, there's another version of that. I don't know where I saw this. Something in my hands I bring. Also to thy cross I cling. I've always tried to look my best. Slightly flawed, but I've passed the test. God, I'm sure, will not pass me by if I try and try and try. And Jesus says, unless the Father who has sent me draws you, there's nothing that you can do except cry out for mercy. They grumbled at him. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in a series of sermons on Romans that he preached for 13 years on Friday nights, in a sermon on Romans chapter 3, on that section where Paul says, and he's quoting from the Old Testament, that every mouth may be stopped. Lloyd-Jones said, A Christian is someone whose mouth has been shut. Very graphic, isn't it? A Christian is somebody whose mouth has been shut. They have nothing to offer. They've seen themselves as broken idolaters and lawbreakers, and their mouths have been shut. The third verb is in verse 52, and it's disputing. It's in a very complex section where Jesus now speaks in very graphic terms about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And there's a great deal of repetition as he tries to get this point across to these people and to his disciples. And the interpretation of this passage has sadly been bogged down in the idea that this is John's version of the Lord's Supper, since John doesn't include the Lord's Supper in the farewell discourse in John 13 through 19 and 20 and 21. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of God, unless you drink his blood. You know, early Christians were accused of cannibalism because of this kind of language. What's Jesus talking about? And again, he's talking spiritually. He's saying, unless you feed on me and drink of me, unless you believe me and trust me, unless you have fellowship with me, unless you're as close to me as you are to your breath, you have no part in me. He's talking about spiritual union and communion with Jesus. That we truly know him and speak to him and feel his presence and know the sweetness of his promises in our hearts and minds. Unless you fellowship with Christ, unless the cry comes out of your heart and rests in Jesus. You know, bread, I actually had a loaf of bread in the first service and for the children's address. And it'll be stale in a few days, and in a week's time it'll have blue mold on it, unless it's eaten. But the bread, which is Jesus, never gets stale. You never get tired of Jesus. He never fails to provide. He never fails to sustain. He never fails to embrace you. It's fascinating, isn't it? Verse 59. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. John is in the middle of a flight of huge proportions, and then all of a sudden he says, you know, they were in the synagogue when he said this. And so why is John saying that? Because he wants you to understand that you can be in the synagogue, you can be in a place of worship, you can be in a place where the scriptures are being read and expounded and still not get it. That's what John is saying. Because he goes on to say, this is a hard saying. And then many of them left and followed him no more. They heard the voice of Jesus, but they didn't believe. They saw his miracles and they didn't believe. They stood in the place of worship and cited the scriptures and they didn't believe. And they went away. You can be in church and you can sing the great hymns and you can have a Bible in your hands and you can quote the Bible and still not believe. Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Who else has the words of eternal life? Are you asking that question this morning? Where else can we go? Where else can I find eternal life? These folk could only see the materialistic universe in which they lived. Well, seeing Jack Easterby in the congregation this morning makes me think of the Patriots. And, you know, it's been cited so many times, but it seems apt here. Tom Brady, that famous quarterback from the New England Patriots, and that interview that he gave on 60 Minutes. Three Super Bowl titles, two MVPs, a model wife, a millionaire. He had everything. And then he says, why do I have these Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I think it's got to be more than this. I mean, this isn't it. This can't be what it's all about. And the journalist asked him, what's the answer? And he said, well, you know what he said. I wish I knew. And every Christian who's ever seen that has yelled at the TV, Tom, it's Jesus. That's the answer. It's Jesus. And maybe you're not as famous as Tom Brady, and maybe you never will be, but you're asking the same question this morning. What's this life all about? There's got to be more to it than this. What's the answer? And the answer is Jesus, who is the bread of life. And if you eat of him, you will never hunger. And if you drink of him, you will never thirst. Father, we thank you for your word and ask that you would apply it secretly, wonderfully, extraordinarily, miraculously, by the power of the Holy Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen.